Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, as we, I was thinking earlier today, as we march through Proverbs 18. We're not exactly marching, but we're walking swiftly, maybe, I trust. So we're going through the book of Proverbs, an excellent book. I believe one of these books, one of the portions of Scripture that gives the mind of God about our living, our day-to-day living, and application of that. A lot of reiteration. We need things over and over again. Sometimes same subject said a different way, but good. The good word of God, the pithy maxims, the proverbs that tell us about life and what God thinks about life. And then, so here tonight we're in chapter 18, and where the scripture says in verse number 1, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You ever wonder about that verse? I've wondered about that. It's kind of a different kind of wording and consideration of that and talking to the Lord about it and praying about it and that. What I get from this verse is, you know, one must break themselves away from this world and this flesh to pursue the wisdom of the Lord. If we think about our way and our own wisdom, there's going to be some verses later on that talk about a man in his own conceit. If we do that, we're not going to get the wisdom of the Lord. If we look to self, if we look to the way of the world, we've got to separate ourselves from that. We must desire it. Don't expect it to come along and just go bing and hit you in the head. We must avail ourselves of the Word of God, the wisdom of the Lord, the knowledge that is there, the understanding that can come from that, and the blessing of the Lord. We must pursue it. To study, you've got to study. And you've got to mine it out, dig it out, ask the Lord's blessing. It's just not going to come along and whack us in the head or receive it by osmosis. We must pursue it. And so I encourage you, study this book. Through desire, a man, having separated, so he must have desire, he must separate himself from the world and self and those other spirits that are out there that speak, all the affairs of life and all that, seeketh and intermeddleth. So seeks, and then is there amongst with all wisdom. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I've referenced this verse earlier, I believe, in Ecclesiastes. I think of these verses in Ecclesiastes 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, said the preacher, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The good blessing of God, of life and health, and provision, and men naturally just want to go after that which is wicked. They just want to discover them. The fool wants to discover himself, and that is a wicked thing, that his heart may discover itself. That's no good. Remember what it says in Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Mankind is in a terrible shape. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And those are quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. And the heart of man is there. And the fool has no delight in understanding. Verse 3, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, or no respect. So the wicked comes along, they draw near, there's no respect by the righteous to the wicked. And with enignomi, which is, if I understand it right, is talking about disgrace, with ignominy, which is disgrace, reproach, with enignomi. Help me out. Say that for me, Brother Mark. Brother Stephen, say that one. Ignominy. Okay. Okay, with ignominy, reproach. So when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, no respect. Okay. And with ignominy, disgrace, reproach, shame. Okay? There's a progression there. Mess around with wicked people and wicked ways. But see, that's the problem in our day. There is no shame, is there? We live in a day, we live in a society, we live in a people where there is no shame. There used to be shame about things, but now there's no shame about stuff, is there? See, now the wicked is desired. A wicked way is hailed as a glorious thing. Marriage being turned upside down, or so-called marriage, true marriage being turned upside down, that which is so-called marriage, it's being hailed, and that it's terrible. There's no shame today. There's no blushing today because of sin, is there? Men justify themselves in wickedness, and there is no understanding of responsibility before God. The fool has said in his heart, "No God," and that's what this verse talks about. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt or no respect, and with ignominy, which is disgrace, reproach, or shame. Be ashamed of our sin. May we have an understanding of what God says is right, that He sets the standard. And may we do better with our pronunciation. In verse number 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. This is talking about a righteous man, a man that pursues the way and the word of the Lord. In Proverbs 13, we've seen the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's the blessing that's there. In John chapter 4, the Lord says to the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," talking about the water in the well, "but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It'll have an effect on the physical life, won't it? It'll have an effect on the hearing of God's words. It'll make it to where the words of the mouth would be as deep waters, a wellspring of wisdom, as a flowing brook. John 7:38, "He that believeth on me," Jesus says, "as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Maybe even a reference to this passage in Proverbs. James asks the question in James chapter 3, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place," same fountain, "sweet water and bitter?" Does it? No, it doesn't. And so should it be with the Lord's people. We put forth sweet water, good answer from the Word of God. Verse 5 in Proverbs 18. "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." We've seen about being respecter of persons. The Lord makes it clear. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with Judaizers in Galatians, says about some that were there and gave them trouble. I believe in Antioch, these seem to be somewhat, he says in chapter 2, "whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." The principle that we want to see: God accepteth no man's person. Just because the person would be handsome or beautiful, just because the person would be one of influence and power, just because the person would be wealthy or famous, we are not to accept the person of the wicked. And so for sure not to overthrow the righteous in judgment. May God help us in that. It's a challenge. Our day is filled with this. That's a reason people are famous for doing wickedness. Their person is accepted. And it's terrible. Verse number 6, "A fool's lips enter into contention," or a contest, or chiding. Boy, this is kind of strong. "And his mouth calleth for strokes." to smack his mouth, to let him have it. I think this is what it is the fool has no ability or basis to offer a righteous argument to a matter, because he's a fool. It's not meat. It's not there together. It's just not a match. It's just not going to happen. A fool's position carries no weight or reason, does it? If a person is found to be a fool, nobody's going to listen to them. Nobody's going to listen to a hypocrite. Nobody is going to listen to somebody that is not known, has a reputation of being honorable and pursue after that which is right. A fool's lips enter into contention, a contest or chiding about a matter, and his mouth calls for strokes. It'd just be just as well for him just to be slapped and shut up. I know it's kind of coarse, but that's what it's saying. It doesn't matter. I think of some that I've met in my life that they would claim to be or have a position about a thing, but because such an egregious thing in their life, a grievous thing that they left off, their witness carried no weight. It carries no weight. Our witness will carry no weight if we don't back it up in our lives. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. It's right there with verse number 6. And his lips are a snare to his soul. It'll just get him in trouble. And it indeed snares his soul. Self-justification. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. The words of one that carries that tale are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. They go deep. Deep. We've seen this. A froward man soweth strife, it says in Proverbs 16, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Whisper, whisper, whisper. In Proverbs 11, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter. If it doesn't belong to another, he conceals it. They have no business in it, they conceal it. Just don't tell it because they know it. Only tells it with discretion when it can be a help. What's the motive behind what we say? In Proverbs 20, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You ever had anybody work you to get the information? And then once they got the information, load up and go over here and tell it? Yeah. Such it is in life. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Got that? No fuel, no fire, right? Where there's no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. There'll be no strife because of a tale bearer if there's not one there. May we learn that. And then, you know what? This same verse in Proverbs 18:8 is repeated again in Proverbs 26, 22. Same thing, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. May God help us that we have discernment when we speak. May we always speak when we speak, have the facts. And may we speak only to do what is right and to be a help and not to not be a stumbling block to any or a harm to any. Verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work, he's got a kin here, his brother to him that's a great waster. The great waster and the slothful in his work, they're kin. They're of the same they're of the same way, if you will. The slothful and the slothful in his work, he's brother to him that is a great waster, a waster of time, the most precious commodity we have. And everybody needs to rest. But I like to stay busy, don't you? I like to be busy. And some things I need to be busier than I am. But I like to be busy. There'll be a time that we'll have to rest. And that is so. But we don't need to be slothful in our work. We don't need to be a waster. A waster of time and a waster of the stuff of life. May the Lord help us to be good stewards. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. O Rock of Ages, hide thou me. Amen. The Lord is that strong tower. He knows everything about everything. You hear that? And He is an expert at all of it. He is an expert at all of it. Psalms 144, verses 1 through 3, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? David is just wowed by the Lord's consideration of him, isn't he? Said, and this is prophetic. Also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, that he would do such a thing in sending his son for us. And we not go into those further verses there in Psalm 144. But David says, the Lord is my high tower. He's my strength and he's my goodness. He's my fortress and deliverer. He does all these things for me. And he praises his name in it. May we remember that our Lord, the Lord is our high tower, our strong tower. And may we go to him in all things. May we praise him in the blessings and in the sorrow and the hurt and the disappointments of life. May we go to him for help and deliverance. In verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He trusts in that. We've seen that before. And as an high wall in his own conceit, that word conceit is talking about the figure in his mind, the thinking of his mind. He said, this all makes sense to me. If I've got money, I can do anything. If I've got money, if I've got wealth, I can accomplish anything that I need. Everything's going to be great. Remember the, I didn't note this passage, but remember the man that said, the harvest has been great. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. And I'm going to pack in full and I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. Anything wrong with farming? No. Anything wrong with building barns? No. Anything wrong with taking rest from your labor? No. You know what the fellow did? The problem was is he did not do it unto the Lord. He did not thank the Lord. And the Lord required his soul that night. Remember how it is in Luke chapter 18. The Lord Jesus Christ there, after having dealt with the rich young ruler, as we refer to him, in verse 24 of Luke 18, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, that man went away sorry, because the Lord said, you lack one thing, you lack me. Go sell all that stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And that's an exclamation point at the end of that. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? That's some of the disciples. Because of this, I wonder about the disciples. We know that some of them were men that had their own work. We know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were suppliers of food, fish, there at Capernaum. They had boats and nets and had a business that their father had had. So they may have not been the wealthiest in Galilee, but I believe that to some extent they were men of means. I wonder about that. And so they asked, well, if anybody that's got anything, how can they be saved? They asked that. Well, they heard it. So who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's how we're saved anyway, isn't it? That's how we're saved anyway, is by the touch of the Lord upon us. But a rich man, may not be deceived by his wealth, may not be wise in the figure or the imagination of his mind, thinking that because he has that, the Scripture talks about those that would see that great gain is godliness. It's not necessarily so. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle writes to Timothy and he gives this young preacher, this young pastor, a charge. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that are there in that church maybe even in Ephesus, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust rather in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, those that have abundance in life, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A warning from the apostle to Timothy to give to those that he pastored. Don't be as this man is in verse 11 of Proverbs 18, where that wealth is a strong city. Who's the strong city? It's our God, isn't it? Our Savior. He's the strong city. Don't let us think that wealth, what we've got in that 401k, what we've got in those accounts and different things, that's our high wall. That stuff can go away like that. Thieves can enter in and break through and steal, and they can change the currency overnight if they wanted to. And it would be done. But let us trust in the Lord. May God help us in that. And Matthew, the Lord says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" A man, brought down to the time of death, would give everything that he's got to live. But it won't do it, will it? And the Lord, in dealing with souls and dealing with hearts, he doesn't give a lick about money, does he? It's all his anyway. He's the one that created it and has given it to us. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as in high wall, in his own conceit, the figure of his mind, he thinks that that's his whole hope and his trust. In verse 12 of Proverbs 18, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." And this does apply to laser tag. All right? No, we have fun and had a good time Saturday. It was great. This was quoted to me or something along this line. "And pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." When you win, don't boast and don't brag. I can't help but look to incite folks to good performance that way. How's that for provoke? No, may God help us that we not be of haughty spirit. The Lord blesses us with means. The Lord blesses us with talent. The Lord blesses us with things that we're able to do, or access that we have, or whatever it is. May we not be proud in that, but may we use that for the honor and glory of the Lord. May we not be arrogant. It serves no good, peaceable thing to be that way. I like a good competition, don't you? I like that. But may the Lord help us. May we be put things in the right perspective. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Remember how it was with Sennacherib? I was thinking about that. Sennacherib, over there in 2 Kings, he came upon Hezekiah. He made a big threat about what he was going to do. He had a host of soldiers. Hezekiah did the right thing. If I remember the account correctly, he brought what had been written and laid it before the Lord. He said, "Look, Lord, look what's been said. Look what he threatens to do." And if you remember, the Scripture says in 2 Kings 19 that it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. Angel of the Lord. I think that's a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus myself. "And smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. There were some that was alive, but the most were slaughtered. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, two sons, came and smote him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Armenia, and another son reigned in his stead." He made a brag and a boast against the wrong one, didn't he? And his heart was haughty. He said, taking Jerusalem will be a breeze. Matter of fact, I'm just going to take my time to do it. But the Lord got involved there, and Israel, Jerusalem and Israel was delivered at that time. Verse 13, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame to him." Listen before we speak. Listen, I got to listen before I speak. I need to hear the whole matter. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Oh, a broken heart. We can't mend that, can we? We can't help that. You know, having confidence in the Lord and having joy in the Lord will carry us through some trying times, won't it? It'll It'll lift us up. The Lord is able even in those things to do so. But one that is broken, one that doesn't have confidence in the Lord, one that's not trusting the Lord, one that is wounded, one that is without Christ, how can they be helped? We can't do it, can we? And we can step up there and try to empathize. But we can't fix that. Only the Lord can fix that. And may we pray for those that we come in contact with from time to time that are so. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Gain knowledge. Don't ever quit learning. Learning, knowledge, not well, gain knowledge. Gain knowledge in things that are right. Gain knowledge in the Word of God, namely. Gain knowledge in the things of life. Don't ever quit learning. God is honored in those things. We acknowledge Him in it. The ability to learn and to gain knowledge is a blessing from God. May we understand that. May we grow up. When I was young, I didn't want any knowledge. I just wanted to go play. But as in maturity, may we understand that it's a blessing and a privilege to gain knowledge and to learn. It's good. May we help our children in that too. Verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him, we talked about this last time, and bringeth him before great men. One that I had mentioned, we talked about gifts, how they can be bad or how they can be good, how they can be bribes or they can be appropriate. Remember how it was when Jacob, and that second time around, I think Simeon was kept. Joseph, which was unknown to his brethren, said, bring your younger brother back. That was his brother, same mother. And of course, they ate up all that corn there in Canaan there, and because Jacob wasn't going to let Benjamin go back. But they ran out of corn. He said, go back and get some corn. And I think it was Judah that said, listen, Daddy, the man told us straightly, we don't see his face, much less get corn, unless we bring Benjamin back. Things were getting so straight there that Jacob said, okay, take him on. May God be merciful. May He be merciful unto us. He said, take a present. Take some of the best fruits of the land. Take some of this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. I can't remember exactly what it was, but take that and take him a present. And of course, they had some anxiousness about the money having been put in their sacks too. They wondered about that. And see, that was appropriate. It wasn't a bribe. It wasn't anything to pervert justice or judgment. It was that to let them know, we brought the money and we intended to pay. How were we to know that it would be put back in our sacks? And so a man's gift does make room for him and bringeth him before great men. Appropriateness in that. May we be appropriate in it. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Is that talking about a reality check? Is that talking about sometimes I can't see the forest for the trees? And I need a brother, a sister. I need my wife. I need my children. I need my parents to say, hey, Jim, are you missing this? It's good. It's good to have counsel, isn't it? Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In Proverbs 15, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. He that is first is in his own cause seemeth just. If I think it up, I'm going to think it's the best idea around. That's just the way it is with humankind, isn't it? But it's good to get a reality check. It's good to get your neighbor to come and say, hey, have you thought about this, thought about that, thought about the other? That's good, isn't it? In Proverbs 24, the Scripture says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Verse 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. You've got two fellas, and they say, no, my way. No, it ought to be this way. No, it's my turn. It ought to be this turn. And said, okay, we'll flip for it. They'll be satisfied for that, won't they? I'm not talking about pitching quarters or pitching pennies, but we do a thing that is left to chance to decide it, and they'll be contented. They'll be contented with that. It's that way. Who's going to go first? Who's going to be receiving, and who's going to be kicking off in football? By that which the lot is cast, and it causes that contention to cease. It parteth between the mighty. And remember, we've looked at this before. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He's in control of those things that are by chance or by random. That's God's work. That's part of the reason I think gambling is so wicked. It's hedging in and crowding in on the providence, if you will, of God. God determines all those things that are random. He does that. I believe that's so. Verse 19, a brother or a sister offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Mm-mm-mm. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Oh, may we not be a stumbling block to any. May I control my mouth in a right good way. May the Lord give help and wisdom when there is offense. You know, that's the reason the Lord's given a way to deal with offense, isn't it? He says, you got a problem with your brother or your sister? Go get it straightened out. You're a member of a church? You can't get it straightened out with them? Then take some of your other brothers and sisters with you and go get it straightened out. If that doesn't work, then bring that before the church, because it needs to be straightened out. Either we straighten it out and forgive and really let it pass, or we bring it ultimately to the church so it can be straightened out. There's no option to not leave it straightened out. Because why? Because what will happen with that thing? It'll fester. If we don't forgive it, if we don't let it pass, if we can't yield that to the Lord, and it lays in there and cooks and it burns and it fizzles and fizzes and all that, it'll lead to bitterness, won't it? And you know what about bitterness? What's the Scripture say about bitterness? There's not just one that gets defiled by bitterness, but many are always defiled by bitterness. May God help us in that. The Lord's given us what we need. May we hear it and believe it and follow Him in it. A man's belly shall be satisfied, verse 20, with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Good things or evil things? It's going to come back, isn't it? It will come back. It may not come back in this life, but in the end it will come back. But you know, it very well may come back this way too. Well, how is the fruit of our mouth? How is it? What is it that we put out? In verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Same way, life or death. Good things, evil things. May God help us with our tongue. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God, isn't it? It is. A wife is. And she's not an it, but that whole principle of marriage and the home and family is a blessing from God. It is. And the Lord says, the Scripture says that a favor is obtained of the Lord because of it. In Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, no matter what the world says. That's the truth. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Young people, those of you that are not married, you pursue your relationship with your potential spouse or spouse to come. You do that right before God. And you obey Him in that, because God has said He will have no part. He will judge whoremongers. He will judge adulterers. He hates that wickedness. Control yourself. Follow the Lord in it. Pray to Him for a spouse that He'd have for you, and make sure that they are qualified before you engage them beyond friendship. Amen. Amen? Amen? Remember, courtship is not the mission field. Okay? Courtship is not the mission field for the saved. The Pharisees come to the Lord. They were tempting him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." And the Lord Jesus Christ added this. He's quoted what the Lord God said at the beginning. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's what the Lord says. And what his stamp of approval and the permanence of marriage. In verse 23, the poor useth entreaties, because there's humility there, I believe. The rich answereth roughly, and we saw what it said there in verse number 11 about the rich having the potential to be wise in their own conceit. But the poor will use entry, they'll be humble. But the rich can have a tendency to answer roughly. We can allow wealth and privilege to corrupt our thinking of ourselves, of self and our humility. May we not allow that. No matter what the Lord has blessed us with, may we not allow our thing. We need to be found in humility. We need to be right before the Lord. We need to esteem none other higher than another. May the Lord help us in that. As we're in this world is upside down in that. And then verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to have friends? Be friendly. Be friendly. Wallflower? Well, you may have friends from those that if one would wallflower. You know what I mean by wallflower? Just kind of. And I understand being bashful and shy. Can you believe that? When I was young, I was afraid of everybody. I was. I was timid and backward and shy. I was. I know that's hard to believe. But if you're going to have friends, you must show friendly. And I understand being afraid. I understand being scared. But step on out there, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing to be afraid of, right? And if there is something to be afraid of, then whoever is being afraid of, may we get that straightened out so we might not be fearful to others. Make them afraid, okay? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and praise God. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? Isn't that great? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his church there, he said, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." And you know, there is that sense in the being joint heirs with Christ. Who you joint heirs with? You're joint heirs with your siblings. He is our Savior. But he did say to those ladies that came to the tomb, our sisters that came there to the tomb early that Sunday morning and saw the Lord, he says, "Go tell my brethren." Did he not say that? Amen. He did. "Go tell my brethren." There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.